It's awesome to be here this morning, to be with you. It's a wonderful privilege to not only be part of this church now for us, but also for me to be asked to preach. So, Kevin, check's in the mail. Thanks, bud. Appreciate that. You know, Bob and I were on staff at Southside together for about 5 years, I think it was. Yeah. And Bob is the man, and I'm not doing it this morning, but Bob is the man who taught me how to insert hymns into sermons. And Bob will often break into a hymn during a sermon. And I am amazed at the theological knowledge of this man. He can come up with a hymn for any occasion. So if you're ever going by him and saying, "Hey, I'm feeling sad, Bob, give me a hymn." He'll, right there, he's got it right there for you. No, it is a joy to be with you this morning and to be part of this series talking about the journey and finding ourselves in God's greater story. So we've talked about a bunch of interesting and kind of strange words over the last number of weeks. We talked about Haggadah, which is the telling and living into the story of redemption and freedom. We've talked about Kaddish, which is setting aside certain things to be sacred, namely the Passover cup. Last week I heard there was crunching of celery in the room. Is that correct? I think that's, yeah. I had to work last week, but I certainly listened to the sermon. And we were talking about karpas last week, which is dipping this parsley or celery into the salt water, which was a deep reminder to celebrate the joy of our freedom, but also remembering the bitter, salty tears of bondage, oppression, and slavery. Well, today is about bread. He gives me the sermon on bread. Thanks a lot, Kevin. Appreciate that. Matzah, this humble, simple, plain thing. Well, I want to talk, before I get into the meat of the bread. That doesn't make sense. But before we get into talking about bread a little bit more, there's been a word that's been going through my soul over the last couple of weeks, and it's significance. The word significance. Bear with me for just a couple minutes. I want to expand on significance, and then we're going to talk about bread. Do I have your permission for that? Is that okay? Thanks. We tend to be practical human beings, don't we? We have stuff to do. We write our list. We get her done. We only have 24 hours in a day. We're going to sleep this bit. We're going to eat for that bit. We're going to work for that bit. We're going to play for that bit. We're going to deal with the kids for that bit. We're going to deal with our parents and our family with that bit. We're down to earth. We're no nonsense. We're all business. We get her done, right? The problem with that is we tend to miss out on important things. We tend to miss out on symbolism. We miss out on metaphor. We miss the deeper meaning of things. We miss significance. When our kids were young, we used to take them for walks. They were all born within, they were like 2 years apart, three kids. Well, not 2 years with three kids, but 2 years apart between the three children. And we would go for walks in Central Park in Burnaby or at Stanley Park or down at Crescent Beach. And, okay, for dads that are here this morning with young kids, you go for walks with your kids. There was a frustration for me because I thought we were going on a walk. But we're going to go from here, and then we're going to walk over to here, and then we're going to look at the time and go, yep, we got half an hour. Okay, let's go back. So we're going to go back, right? This is what happened. Okay, kids, let's go. Oh, you found a slug. Oh, cool. Yeah, that's a rock. Yeah, mm-hmm. A leaf, yeah, that's pretty. It's a pretty leaf. A worm, yep, got it, yep. Stick, yep, mm-hmm, yep, tree, mm-hmm, yep, grass, yeah, okay, but I wanted to get there. I wanted to go from A to B and then back to A again. And yet my kids were teaching me about wonder and about reflection, about eking out the truth for what's right in front of their eyes. Wondering and reflecting gets us to a space where we can know the story. And knowing the story can allow us to see significance. Let me give you a couple of examples of how a story can help us to see significance. My wife, Sherry, was teaching grade 3 class last year, and there were a couple of boys in the class that had autism. And every now and then, these boys would do something that they shouldn't have been able to do. All the other kids were doing it, but these two boys shouldn't have been able to do that. But because they were able to do it, our expectations were blown away. And it was significant because we knew the story. We knew what was behind these two boys. We can see significance when we know the story. If you live to be 80 years old, you will have experienced the repetitive arc of the sun day after day for 29,200 days. Wow, what a common event. Day after day after day. And yet, the repetitive arc of the sun points to something different. It's shining right now. Yay. Our planet spins around one of 200 billion stars in our little disk of a galaxy, which is one of millions upon millions upon millions of other galaxies in a universe that blows my mind. We try to use words like parsec or light years to, you know, dampen it down a little bit, to kind of bring it in. Hold on a second. A light year. What's a light year again? A light year is the distance that light travels, right? In a year. How fast does light travel? 186,000 miles per second. How many seconds in a year? Several. Yeah, good answer. Good answer. Wow. Who made that? Who created that? Who gave us that? A God who is bigger than that. So that day after day, blah, blah, here's the sun, there it goes, here it comes, there it goes, points to the Creator God, the majestic, magnificent, Lord of everything. We can see significance if we know the story. What about air? That's air. Ubiquitous. It's all over. It's around us everywhere. In fact, it's inside us right now. You ever thought about air? I'm looking at you through something that I'm breathing that is keeping me alive. I mean, anything invisible is cool, right? Isn't air cool? It can be hot too. It can transmit heat. It can transmit sound. You're hearing me because the vibrations in the air are hitting your eardrums and your brain is turning those little bumps into my speech. Oh, that's amazing. Air carries moisture sometimes in the Okanagan, less so than Vancouver, but it'll moisten your skin perhaps, or it'll dry your skin out. It caresses us on those warm summer nights as we walk down at the marina at the lake. Ubiquitous air. It's everywhere. It's so common. But it was placed around us and in us by a God who made us and made this place. He sustains us. So upon reflection, when I think about the story behind air, perhaps it's incredibly significant. We can see significance when we know the story. Think about something as simple as a wedding ring. I've got a little gold wedding ring on here. It stays on my finger about 95% of the time. I don't wear it at work because it might rip my finger off when I'm hauling stuff around. But this little piece of gold represents almost 33 years of marriage. That's significant to me, anyway. Very significant. Perhaps if I came over to your house when you invite me and my wife for lunch someday. Just saying. When you do that, I'll look and I'll go, wow, that's an awesome photograph. it looks really cool. And I'll move on to something else. You go, well, hold on, let me tell you about that. That's a photograph of my great-great-great-grandmother who blah, da, 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 da. All of a sudden, I'm seeing significance in a little photograph because you told me the story. My wife and I were touring the Maritimes a couple of years ago, and we stopped at the two memorials on either side of the bay near Peggy's Cove. Does anybody know what happened at Peggy's Cove in 1998? Swiss Air 111. 229 people plunged into the ocean with their plane and were killed. Well, that event in itself is a significant event, particularly for the 229 people who perished. But if we look a little bit, just take a minute and look a little deeper into the story, you'll see that among the dead were Roger Williams, an accomplished and internationally recognized cardiovascular geneticist and professor of internal medicine and the founder of the Cardiovascular Genetics Research Clinic at the University of Utah. And he was traveling from New York to Geneva, where he was to chair a medical pedigrees meeting at the World Health Organization. That's significant. Pierce Garrity was also on board. He was a UN Director of Operations for the Great Lakes region of Africa, who was on a special mission for the UN Secretary General Kofi Annan to the Democratic Republic of the Congo to attempt to negotiate a peace accord with Laurent Kabila in an erupting regional war. That never happened. He never got there. Jonathan Mann, former head of World Health Organization's AIDS program, and his wife, AIDS researcher Mary Lou Clemens Mann. And finally, another person that died was, see if I can get this right, Bandar bin Saud bin Saad Abdul Rahman Al Saud, a Saudi royal prince. A lot of significance there, a lot of meaning, a lot of effect. But I wouldn't have really known that if I just dropped off at those two little memorials and just read a list of names. I took a couple minutes. I explored, I wondered, I reflected, I asked some questions. And I keep saying we can see significance when we know the story. I say can because sometimes even though we might know the story, that doesn't mean we actually automatically catch the significance. It's only when we stop and think about it and ponder it and ruminate on it will we be actually able to see why certain things are significant. So this morning, let's stop, let's reflect, let's wonder for a little while about matzah, about bread. This is the basic bread that the Jews would use to celebrate the Seder Supper during Passover. The Seder Supper is a collection of common items that are to be reflected upon and to some consumed in a particular order or in various ways as an act of remembrance. My mother and father-in-law used to live up just actually down the road from here in Grand Forks. And Grand Forks is Dukobor country. And Dukobors are known for their borscht. Oh, but what do you do when you get borscht at the restaurant in town there? Sour cream, yes, okay, keep going. You get bread. Oh, man, we used to go down to Grand Forks. They used to live up the river about 10K, and we'd come into Grand Forks. We'd go to the restaurant. We'd get the borscht, and you'd get that white, fluffy, warm, magic, they call bread. And we would smarm that butter on it, and then we would break it off and dip it in, and oh, that bread was awesome. Matzah is not like that at all. At our old church, we used to be involved with Cobb's Bakery. You have one over here on Spall. And Cobb's often bakes extra bread in order for it to be given away by various organizations to people. I don't know if you're familiar with that or not. But we would deliver it to those who are in need. And sometimes there was little excess. And we had to take it home. Cobb's bread? Are you kidding me? Fresh sourdough. Cinnamon buns, oh, beautiful cinnamon buns, ciabatta, multigrain with the huge seeds all over the outside. French bread, oh, awesome. Matzah is nothing like that whatsoever. Matzah is flour and water. That's all it is. It's as plain as you can get. There's no honey, there's no spices, there's no butter, there's no herbs, there's peanut butter, there's no jam. Unglamorous, mundane, pedestrian, plain. What makes it so significant? Well, what's the story behind it? We heard last week about how the Israelites were living, if you could call it living, in Egypt as slaves. Hopeless, helpless, oppressed, brutal, brutal circumstances. I can't imagine being in their shoes for a day, let alone for generations. Well, the answer to the importance of this bread can be found in Exodus 12:39, which says this: "With the dough the Israelites had brought from Egypt, they baked loaves of unleavened bread. The dough was without yeast because they had been driven out of Egypt and didn't have time to prepare food for themselves." Well, that tells a story, doesn't it? Driven out of a place, on the run, refugees perhaps, struggling. One of my brothers, Andrew, is a photographer, and in the late 80s, he worked for a development agency called Hope International, and he was taking pictures of the Ethiopian famine that was ravaging the country. And one of his pictures is of thousands of people, maybe five or six wide, in a long line undulating over the hills on this road with just barren ground beside them. These people had left their beautiful farms, their ranches, their villages, with the shirts on their back, and that's it. During times of famine in Africa, people are forced to operate in the most dire of circumstances. So their food becomes very, very basic. It becomes extremely based on what's there in front of them. Almost anything can be ground into flour, mixed with water, baked and eaten. And in Africa, that's what they do. They just find whatever they could. Sometimes it was the inside core of a stick. They would scrape it out, grind it up, dry it out, add water, mix it up, throw it on the hot rock, and that would be their bread. No nutritional benefit whatsoever, but at least it puts something in the stomach for an hour or so. That's the context of the Israelites leaving as slaves, where they've been slaves for generations in Egypt. They're now moving, they're on the road, they're on the run. They weren't just struggling with an anonymous external famine. They were being treated bitterly. They were being targeted with spite and hatred. So matzah, by its plain, ubiquitous, common, simple nature, reflects the basic staple for life at its lowest level. It reflects the affliction that they were feeling, that they found themselves drowning in Egypt. So this bread, eaten at the Seder meal, reminds Jews of where they had been, how they suffered, but then how they were freed. Eric did a great job this morning describing part of the matzah ceremony, and I want to describe it again, only with a little bit more detail. It would have been tough to do with all the kids there, but as I describe it, can I ask you to reflect on what I'm talking about and maybe see if you can catch some of the symbolism before I explain it later on, okay? So during the Seder meal, the matzah, the bread, is the fourth step of the meal. And as Eric said, three of these matzah are brought out of this bag. It's a white bag, and they're brought out. Now, matzah is like a flat bread, kind of like almost like a cracker sort of deal. It's often crispy or whatever, but just imagine flour, water, mix it up, heat it up. That's matzah, right? So it's pretty basic. So the matzah are taken up, and the three of them are lifted up for everybody to see, and then the leader says this: "This is the lechem honi, the bread of affliction, which our forefathers ate in the land of Egypt. All who are hungry, let them come and eat. All who are needy, let them come and celebrate the Passover with us." And then the leader takes the middle piece. He breaks it in half and he says, Yachatz, I think it's, or Yachatz or something, I'm not sure, something like that, which means, the word means divide. So he divides the middle piece into two pieces and he looks at the two pieces and he says, that's the bigger one. And the bigger one he takes and he wraps in linen, and as Eric showed you before, he says, okay, all you kids, close your eyes. And the leader goes and hides it behind the pew over there. And during the meal, the parents will say to the kids, hey, why don't you go see if you can find the bread? Well, the bread is called aphikomen. Aphikomen. Remember that, because I'll tell you a bit more about that later. So the parents encourage the kids to go find the aphikomen. At the end of the meal, if they haven't found it yet, the leader will point them in the right direction over by the pew over there. The kids will grab it, and then they all get to have a little piece of it as a bit of a prize. Well, aside from hide-and-seek being a really good way to keep kids' attention during the Seder meal, I think that's an awesome way of doing it, there's some symbolism going on here. Think about it. Three pieces of matzah. The middle one is broken. Children, find it. That ringing any bells? All right. Eric talked about one of the pictures of the symbolism. I want to talk about three of them. Three different pictures. And in each of them, you have the three pieces of matzah. One, two, three. Now, unlike movie trilogies, where one is usually pretty good and two is pretty cruddy and then three is usually pretty good again, right? That happened with a lot of movies that I can think of. In this case, the emphasis is always given to the middle one, to number two, okay? So the first of these pictures is this. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Now, Abraham and Jacob are very important to the historical Israelite story, are they not? What about Isaac? Isaac was born miraculously. Who's that remind you of? He was an only begotten son. Ooh. He was to be sacrificed, broken, by his father. Huh. He willingly participated in that. Oh. And with the ram that God provided in the story of Isaac, demonstrated that one life can be sacrificed for another. There's your first picture. The second picture, one, two, three. One is Israel, the people. Two are the priests, the ones who connected the people to God. And three are the Levites, the people who took care of the temple. So one, two, three. So number two is priests. Priest. Why would a priest be depicted as broken here? Why would there be emphasis on a priest being broken? Well, Hebrews 3:1 tells us, fix your thoughts on Jesus, whom we acknowledge as our apostle and high priest. Isaiah 53 says, this high priest will be wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our what? Our iniquities. And by his stripes we are healed. This is the nature of the Messiah who gave his life as a ransom for us. That's the second picture. The third picture, which is the one that Eric talked about. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. It's the triune God. In the middle we see the suffering Messiah. This broken piece of matzah is taken. Just in saying taken, Jesus was taken to the cross, wrapped, hidden from view, only to be discovered at the end of the meal by little children. Death, burial, resurrection. Unless you come to the kingdom like a child, you won't enter the kingdom. On top of this, that word aphikomen that I mentioned, that piece of bread is, that larger piece of bread. I'm going to pretend this is my big fat Greek wedding. It's related to the Greek word aphikomenos, which is a participle meaning he is coming. So those are the three pictures that we get from matzah in this meal. If you go down to City Park, you'll see a memorial for war heroes. And across our country, wherever you see a war memorial, often it says up on top, what? Lest we forget. These markers serve to remind us what we had, what was sacrificed, and where we are now. The Seder meal is a lest we forget marker for the Jews that reminds them of where they were in their slavery, how that changed by God's hand, and where they are now in freedom. Deep in the identity of all Jews is this memory of God, that God's people leaving the affliction of Egypt in haste and finally being bathed in freedom. Well, okay, that's all well and good, but what does that have to do with me personally? What does that have to do with all of us here this morning? Or better yet, what does it have to do with my buddy at work or my neighbor across the street? How can something so plain have any impact on anything real these days? Well, I love the fact that we just had a series at First here on John 3:16. It was awesome to listen to those sermons and to be challenged about the story of Christ. If you wanted to boil down into Cole's notes what God did, what he was about, what a great sentence. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Jesus the Son, the Messiah, invites his disciples to participate in his flesh, to partake of his flesh, the bread of life. This humble bread, which tells a story of salvation and freedom. Now, when you think about it, move ahead from the Seder meal starting way, way back to the time of Christ. In that upper room, at that Last Supper, when he broke the bread, that wasn't something new. That was a reflection of what the Israelites knew very deeply. They knew what it meant to break a piece of bread into half. While they were eating, Matthew 26 says, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, take this and eat this. This is my body. What was pointed to in the Seder supper, this Messiah, this he is coming bread, was now being lived out by the one who was there, Jesus. So out of the Seder meal came the Last Supper. Out of the Last Supper comes the Lord's Supper. You might think that the Lord's Supper that we practice here, we had it a week or two ago, that it's something that's a modern replacement for the Seder meal. I believe that practicing the Lord's Supper is an imperative for us. I think it's something that Jesus wants us to do. But I also believe that the Seder meal is a lest we forget marker for even us today. You say, well, how come? We've moved on from that. We're now Christians. We're down the road here. Well, as part of our history as followers of Jesus, whose label on top of the cross said what? King of the Jews? The Seder meal reminds us of our connection to the Israelites as God saved his people from the Egyptians and gave them a hope and a future. The Seder meal brings a deep understanding to the significance of where we are in our journey, our slavery to sin, and how that's changed by God's hand through Jesus, and where we now stand in freedom. Remember, Jesus was a Jew. All of his apostles were Jews. The first converts were Jews. The first persecutors were Jews. In fact, the name Christian didn't come till after he had ascended in AD 44 when Paul and Barnabas were in Antioch. So we do well to not forget that there's a Jewish part to our heritage. It informs our faith today by allowing us to see it in the light of the greater story in which we find ourselves, starting with Genesis 1:1, through the story of God's people in Old Testament times, through New Testament times, with the coming of Jesus, and into this day and age with the Holy Spirit. all of history looking and leading to the time when the Savior comes again. Hallelujah and amen, right? I learned a word a long time ago in my theological studies, and I'm part German, so I can say this. It sounds like somebody sneezing. It's Heilsgeschichte. Excuse me. The definition is an understanding of history emphasizing God's saving acts and viewing Jesus as central in redemption. Looking at history as emphasizing God's saving acts. In John 6, Jesus said, "I am. I am the bread of life. I am the plain unleavened matzah that's broken. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." Jesus is the bread, and the bread connects us to God and to each other through the story that it tells. The broken matzah reflects the broken Messiah who came to save us from our sins. Eating matzah at the Seder meal reminds us of the story of God's goodness to his people, the children of Israel. Eating matzah informs us of the deeper meaning of Jesus, who is celebrating the Last Supper with his disciples. And eating matzah connects us, even in 2017, to the greater story of God the Father, Jesus the Son, and entering into communion with the Holy Spirit. Matzah is significant to us in 2017 because it's a forerunner of a later chapter in God's story where we were slaves to sin, how that changed by God's hand through the shed blood of Christ who died once for all, and where we now stand, saved, forgiven, redeemed, free. As Kevin said last week, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free by the bread of his body and the wine of his blood. This freedom is given to us so that we can release that freedom in others. I told you a few weeks ago about my word from God as I saw the faces of my coworkers, right? I put you there for them. He's put you there for them. Think of the them in your life. Coworkers, neighbors, friends, family. I'm at the place I am in my life right now because Jesus came to set the captives free. And as a disciple, I want to follow him. I want to devote my life to what Kevin said last week, the vast explosion of love that is the Jesus story. That's beautiful. That's so true. To notice the oppression of, to long for the freedom for, to pray diligently for my friends, my coworkers, my neighbors, my family, and to live a life of community with them, being set free for freedom. This bread, broken for us. Enter into God's greater story and live it out by recognizing that God's love extends to all people. May we never, ever miss the significance of the simple, the meaning of the seemingly mundane. The welcome mat to the kingdom of God is out, and is out for all who come to Jesus and simply eat the bread of life. Amen.